Galatians chapter 5, I invite you to follow along as I read in the text. I want to start at verse 13 to get the context that includes this last section that we are looking at, the last one of the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. And so I'm going to read verse 13 through the end of the chapter. Please follow along as I read. My wife has informed me that verse 25 is differently translated in some of the ESVs, so just roll with what I've got. Okay, they're both faithful to the Greek text, but Greek is in English, so it can be translated some different ways. Verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbors yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to one another, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, or envying one another. We're working our way through the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit, what I'm calling the spectrum of the Spirit. And it's, again, very important we understand that the ministry of the Spirit I'm portraying as that white light, that then when it shines through our lives, is going to have all these facets. It's still the same light. You're just looking at different characteristics of it. And I'll talk with you more about how to put that together in your thinking next week. But as we come now to the ninth one, we find what I used to call the forgotten fruit of the Spirit. I also have called it the despised fruit of the Spirit, because I found that many Christians don't even want this in their life. Now, we all know we need it, but many Christians don't even want it because of the change that it makes. And that fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Now, I know some of you are already battening down the hatches knowing that conviction's coming. It is. I've been under conviction all week long as I felt like I didn't have enough self-control in my preparation for this morning. That's very challenging, but it's convicting to everyone. In fact, what we lose track of is that self-control is a part of our witness to this world. Did you know that? It's a part of our witness to this world. For example, in Acts 24:24-25, it says, after some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla. Paul's on trial. He's being held at Caesarea. And his wife, Drusilla, was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And as he, Paul, reasoned about righteousness and what? Self-control. And the coming judgment. I'm going to stop there. You're watching the headlines today. What happens to a nation whose leaders and movers and shakers and wealthy people do not have self-control? As he reasoned about those three things, righteousness, self-control, and coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I'll summon you. It says later that he was looking for a bribe. That's why he kept bringing him back. He didn't want to hear the message, but he's hoping that Paul would try to bribe him. The Roman historian Tacitus said about Felix, he thought he could do any evil act with impunity. He probably paid off people from the royal treasury. Okay, let me just say it right here. I don't care whether you're Republican or Democrat. You do that, You ought to be run from office. I don't care about the balance of the Senate or the House of Representatives or the presidency. You live that way, it's evil. Sorry for the advertisement. His wife was sitting next to him, Drusilla. At 16, she had already been married off by her parents, and he had talked her into leaving her Jewish husband for him. And you know, in the days of Paul and of John the Baptist, we didn't preach gently like we're supposed to today. I know I don't imagine very often. But John the Baptist himself had stood before Herod Antipas and said about Herodias, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. It's not lawful for this to happen. He stood up to the power and said, you are doing wrong. It cost him his head. Listen, folks, it's convicting to talk about this. If it isn't, check your pulse. It may not be beating. If it's not convicting, make sure you're still breathing. Make sure you're able to pay attention to what's going on. You see, we confront this world by convicting of its lack of self-control. But it's not so it will control itself. Listen to this carefully and say it twicely. We practice self-control to bring self to the end of itself by yielding to Christ. It's not passive, it's active. Self-control is us seeking to bring self to the end of itself in submission to Jesus Christ, but we do it actively. There is no let go and let God in this area, as we'll see in the New Testament. This morning, I want to look at this quality of self-control from just two perspectives. Please get this. This is crucial. The reason that sexual immorality is so rampant in the world today is because the entire world says you cannot exercise self-control in this area. If you do, you're missing out. You're being cheated. You are weird. You are whatever else. God says, no, your body's mine. Your spirit's mine. You engage both of those in sexual immorality, and I'm telling you, don't do it. It's one of the greatest tests of whether God's Lord, Christ is Lord of life, or whether we are, what we do in this area. It has this issue to do with the church today. It's kind of said, well, you know, teetotaling isn't the way to go. It's okay. Bible doesn't say Christians can't drink. Yeah, Christians, let's say Christians can never be drunk. It also says Christians are people who are always under control. And the minute you break that, you shook your fist in the face of God. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, this is crucial. So what's the first perspective on this? It is this. Self-control is a key to an abundant life. Christ said, I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And that always sounds good. Boy, I really want that. Here's the thing. If you want a life that's going to be continually pulled down, dismantled, and destroyed, you live a life without self-control. That's where all this comes in. That's where all this comes in. A couple of Old Testament passages that are important. Proverbs 25:28. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. One of the most difficult things about having your home invaded and robbed is the feeling of exposure. I'm not even safe here. Now, a person who doesn't have self-control is like that. You can't keep anything from coming in and plundering everything you've got. And if you think these guys leaving office is bad enough, wait till you see the settlements they have to pay later on. The balance to that, corresponding to that, is in Proverbs 16:32. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. This is the difference. One is helpless and hopeless. The other is powerful and strong and able to do great things. Which do you think God wants you and me to be? Which one reflects an abundance in their life? They go together. So, let's think a little more about it. Abundant living flows out of defining self-control correctly. Correctly. What does it mean to have self-control? Well, it's not just about dieting. Okay, that's in there. But do you know why you should pay attention to your diet? So you can eat healthy, not weird. Balanced. You know, the world's ideal is a healthy anorexic person. You say those are contradiction terms. Exactly. Don't hold yourself up to that. The world's idea is a glutton who does whatever they want. Don't hold yourself up to that. This word translates self-control in a Greek. It's one word. It has a basic meaning, according to lexicons, of restraining one's emotions, impulses, or desires. Now, here's where I'm going to go from preaching to meddling really strong, because those are the three things that I hear so often from people of why they're doing what they're doing. Well, I feel. In the world, hey, that's everything right there. You feel like that? I can't argue with that. You've got your feelings. I've got mine. And feelings are, no, self-control is a constraint on my feelings. Secondly, a control on my impulses. What do we say? That's just the way I am. I always react that way. I always do it that way. Self-control is a check on those things. And what's the third one? Desires. But I want, why isn't anybody listening to me? Let me let you on a little hint and you know, just explain a little bit about myself. I have learned over the years this. When someone says, you're not listening to me, what they mean is you're not obeying me. You see, because another person can listen to you perfectly and still reject everything you have to say. That doesn't mean they're not listening to you. And not listening is a character defect. Disagreeing with you is not, unless you're God. And you're not. Just in case that was unclear. What is this? Well, look in the context of Galatians chapter 5 with me for a minute. Okay, verse 13. You are called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom for an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Did you notice the contrast? The flesh is serving me. It's about me. It's about the way I feel. It is about the way I do things, and it's about the things that I want. That's the flesh. Instead, by love, serve one another. This is a great challenge. Any Sunday we come in together. I'll put it up here on the board. You know, be part of the announcements. Who have you served this morning? See, so often we come in and we pick our seat by what serves me. We pick the people we sit next to by what serves me. Do you follow me? And that's when we come to worship. What's it like in the world all week long in this process? And so in verse 13, he says, no, your freedom is not so that you can finally do whatever you want. That is not freedom biblically. It's not freedom socially. You realize what a crazy world this would be if everybody got to do whatever they wanted? That's why you have to have a government. The government's telling you from time to time, no, your freedom stops here. Verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the flesh. You will not live to please the flesh. You will not live in the thing saying, I make my decisions by the way I feel. I'm gratifying myself here, the way I feel, the things I want, the way I do things. If you walk by the Spirit, that's not going to happen. There's a dividing line happening here. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. These are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. And so we say, why'd you do it? Because I want to. Okay, now you don't have to, you know, go into deep theological contemplation every time you do something, but if that's your ready response to almost everything, you need to ask yourself this: what do I do because God wants me to do it? That's completely different from my wanter. Okay, that's how you avoid temptation. Every temptation is my own desires pulling me away from Christ in the wrong direction, and I say to myself, no, we're not going to accommodate the flesh here. I'm going to do this out of obedience to God, joyful obedience, because I know this is the best route, but obedience nonetheless. That's what self-control is all about. And if you wonder, well, how far do you take that? Jump down to verse 24. This is next week's message. I don't know if you're going to come back or not. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. You want to talk about how worldliness has invaded the church? Don't look at hairstyles if you have any. Don't look at clothing styles. Ask yourself this. How much have we said, I'm going to gratify my flesh through God's church? This is the way I feel. This is the way I've always done things. And this is what I want. And what does verse 24 said? That's what you put to death in Christ Jesus. That's what you publicly hung up there. I'm done with this. I'm done with this. If you wonder why the church may not have much power in the world today, we may have confused our message into being, I am still doing what I feel like because I want to, because that's the way I've always done it. And there's no testimony of the glory of God in that whatsoever. You say, well, what's self-control then? Here's my definition. You come up with a better one. Self-control is a virtue by which we live our lives unreservedly for God's purpose and the benefit of other people. You know, there used to be an acrostic the preachers used. Joy is Jesus first, then others, then yourself. No, joy is spelled J-O. Forget about you. Trust God enough that He's going to do enough in your life that will make your life significant, that you can be delighted in what God does, then that's all to the glory of God through Jesus Christ. Amen? You put Jesus first, He will make you the priority in His life, and He can do a whole lot better with you than you can. Self-control is a virtue by which we live our lives unreservedly for God's purposes and for the benefit of others. Here's the thing. Abundant living is a product of disciplined living. Abundant living is a product of disciplined living. I was a youth pastor for a number of years, and in the early 80s, an expression became very popular with my teens that just kind of ground my teeth to powder. We would do something, and we'd come back, have the kids share a testimony, and one of the kids invariably get up there and say, yeah, we had a great time. We were out of control. And I'm sitting there going, I have failed. But that is the world's very definition of fun today. We were out of control. Now here's the thing. Do you know what the guy in jail says to the judge when he's hauled before him? Judge, I was drinking and I was out of control. What happens after a car wreck? Well, I was driving along and I lost control. Boy, are those things fun or what? Here's the wonderful thing about self-control. You can have a great time and wake up the morning with no regrets. But wherever you choose a life that does not choose a path of self-control, you will pay for it in the end. But here's the trick. Self-control comes from the power and work of the Holy Spirit, but He does it in cooperation with our will, not in spite of it. That's the revelation of the New Testament. And that's why I say there's none of this, you know, let go and let God here at all. For example, here's what Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. Do you not know that a race in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it, the prize. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable one. He says, listen, you guys, you know, the Olympics are coming up, and you either exercise self-control or you can't win. Not only can you not win because you'll be disqualified, but you'll also not win because you'll never practice enough to get there. Okay? Well, they estimate, I think, the average Olympic athlete has put over 10,000 hours into their discipline before they ever even compete. And Paul says, that's what you're supposed to be like. Take that role model. He said, well, you know, you're supposed to let go and let God. No, you're not. Here's what Paul said he did two verses later. But I discipline my body, and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. You say, what do you mean disqualified? I just did what came naturally. What comes naturally disqualifies you. You know that, don't you? We look at that, you know, and if you got the King James, if you remember the old King James, it said, I buffet my body. And I've always joked about it, you know, the fact that, you know, the change of language over time, Christians have came to think that that meant I buffet my body. Spelled the same way. I buffet my body. I always do the stuff I like. I always do the stuff I've always done. I never allow myself to get in any uncomfortable situations. I never allow myself to get stressed or pressed beyond where I've always been. I always live according to my feelings. I buffet my body. And most of us look like it, don't we? That's just one area of the physical, but this is the mental, the emotional, the relational. And Paul says, no. I discipline my body. I keep it under control. I practice self-control. I will never make a decision simply on the basis of, I feel like it. I've always done it that way. That's what makes me happy. I'll make decisions on what is best to the glory of God. Now, there's two things about that you need to understand. Number one, the world's not hearing that anywhere else. Number two, the church hates to hear it today. Because so much of it tells us, oh, love yourself, pump yourself up, tell yourself how wonderful you are, don't deny yourself. And that last one ought to ring bells, doesn't it? Because what did Jesus say? You want to follow me, let him first... Pardon? Do you notice that didn't jump to lips? Let him first deny himself. First, on the front end of discipleship. Look in the mirror and say, no. No. It's not about you anymore. This is powerful. I love the picture, you've heard me preach on it before, of David from Psalm 131. Where he says, but I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. Interesting, he said that twice, like a weaned child, like a weaned child. Why is that? Because an unweaned child looks at mother and says, aha! Dinner, lunch, snack. I look at my mother and there I get what I want. And if I don't get what I want, I will do what? Pitch a fit. Everyone will know I am unhappy. Everyone around me will be miserable because I'm not getting what I want. And my want is right here. And it's only after weaning that a child actually lays at peace in the mother's arms. He's not looking at mom as the vendor, the vending machine anymore. And David says, that's, if you missed it the first time, get it the second time. That's what my soul is on me. I have been weaned off of me. I've been weaned off of me. I don't know about you, I don't hear that preached very often. But in every one of these, they're saying, I have composed and quieted my soul. I called and quieted my soul. I have my soul like a weaned child. Paul says, I discipline my body. I put it under control. It is a choice made by one living by faith. I have done this, but I've done it in the power of God. All of the qualities God wants to work out in time and space because of our wills have been changed, and that shows up in our actions. He's altering what I really want. And he manifested that in Jesus Christ. You see, the person who lacks self-control will never pray, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not what I will, but thy will be done. You'll never forget there. You'll never get there. I really want this, God, but what I want more than that is what you want for me. You say, well, I don't know, Pastor. You remember Paul wrote to the Philippians? Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence. When I was there, you guys towed the line. But I'm not there right now. Work out your own salvation. Again, it's not work for your salvation. It's work the salvation he's done on the inside to the outside. With fear and trembling, because, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do. Here's the problem with living an uncontrolled life. Our will hasn't been brought in subjection to Jesus Christ. And we have not been transformed by that grace. And I'm going to say it bluntly. It's entirely possible we've never been saved. Because we've never come to trust in a Christ that's revealed in the Word of God, who works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. And we keep saying, I will and I do for my good pleasure. Which the New Testament says, I live for the flesh. God's character does not happen as we passively watch, but as we actively engage with life in fellowship with him through the Holy Spirit, continually saying, Lord, change my will. And through the change of my will, change what I do. You know what's happening in our world today? One of the subtle ways that Satan is pulling us away from this is through language. I'm going to say this in general terms. I could get specific for you. I know all the words. But what happens is we use the great holy names of God and Jesus Christ the same way we use words for excrement, for illicit sex. Those things should be beneath us. Those are vulgarities. Those are things that do not belong in conversation of people who are dignified. We pull God down to that level. We collapse our lives into this compressed state. There's nothing above us. There's nothing below us. We just do whatever feels good to us. And that's why you have to keep the Lord's name holy. Because you have to remember, he's God. I'm not. And that's why certain terms and language, you don't use that. Why? Because God saved you from dwelling in that muck and mire and horrendous stuff. But as the world does this, the church and the world is sinking down to a lower and lower level where we just live as animals, and animals are completely consumed with what am I going to eat and how I'm going to get rid of it and whether I'm going to have sex this week. And God says, I created you and I recreated you for far more than that. Control yourself. Self-control is the key to an abundant life. Self-control is a key proof of the Holy Spirit's presence. I've been building this case already. For example, it's a requirement for pastors. A requirement for pastors. Titus 1:8. The pastor overseer is to be hospitable, a lover of good, and self-controlled. Self-controlled. It's got to be. Why? To be an example. Pastor can't live for the same things that everybody else is living for. He's got to live, demonstrate a completely different approach to life. But having said that, then, you need to understand that it's also a goal for every believer. Every single one of us. It's not for a super Christian. For all of us. In 2 Peter 1, 5-7, Peter said this, for this very reason, and the reason is, he has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness through his precious promises in his word. Because that's true, make every effort. Knock yourself out in this process. And what is this process? Roughly parallel to Paul, it's to manifest the whole spectrum of the fruit of the Spirit. Make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. There's that word I've been using. With virtue, with knowledge, knowledge with self-control. And self-control with steadfastness. It's at the very heart of what every believer ought to say, this is what I'm giving my life to. I want to develop this in my life. I want the Holy Spirit to prove this in my life. Why is it so important? Well, Peter goes on in the passage and says, if these qualities of yours are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, what's he saying? If they're not in you and they're not increasing, what will you be? Unfruitful and ineffective. many, many Christians testify that they're serving the Lord and it just feel like they're spinning their wheels. It's maybe one of the reasons. Whoever lacks these qualities is nearsighted so much that they're blind. It's kind of me right now. You're out there, but I have no idea who you are without these. Having forgotten, he is cleansed from his former sins. Don't you remember that your sin came because you followed your passions, your desires, your wants and your preferences, your habits? Don't you remember that's exactly what he came to save you from? The impact of that? Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent. Be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. If you don't practice them, man, you better have some knee pads and good insurance. You live the Christian life on purpose, not by accident. You live the Christian life with intent, not with passivity. In an interview with Rolling Stone, actor Jeff Bridges was asked what advice he wished he would have received when he was 20 years old. He says, I don't have to think about that. He said, I didn't just wish I'd received it. I got it from my father. You remember Lloyd Bridges? You know, really ancient people. He's gone now. But he says, I got the advice from my dad. I just didn't take it. He said, my dad said, it's all about habit, Jeff. You got to get into good habits. And I said, no, Dad, you got to live each moment. Live it as the first one and make it fresh. That's the world today. Oh, man, new experiences. We were out of control. He says, my dad said to me, that's a wonderful thought, but that's not what we are. We are habitual creatures. It's about developing grooves. He says, as I age, I can see his point. What you practice, that's what you become. What you practice is what you become. You know, the person who's sexually immoral before marriage has already set the groundwork for being an adulterer after marriage because that's what they have become. The arrogant person is going to be worse. We become that. When I started working with the TNT boys, one of the phrases I started using them with them is say, okay, listen, stop that. And right now, you do what the man you want to become would do. I had a mother came with me and thanked me so much because the son had come back and reported that to her. I finally got it. That's what I've been trying to get across to him. Do now what you want to be then. That's self-control. You say, but I'm not there yet. Right. Where are you? Do now what you want to become. Because self-control is a key to abundant life and a key proof of the Holy Spirit's presence. Because are you hearing this in the world anywhere today? Excuses and justifications and cover-ups and everything else. Why? Because you didn't have any control over your passions, desires, emotions. And so you look on Facebook and social media and you see all kinds of the works of the flesh. Jesus being paraded with arrogance across the world today. Because the message hasn't gotten through at all. Because God's people are busy trying to build up my self-esteem, tell everybody how wonderful I am, talk about what I like, what I prefer, what I want, and the way I've always done things. We're not testifying the power of the Holy Spirit to change lives. How do we put these together? What was the first characteristic of the fruit of the Spirit? Come on, please. Wake up, wake up. Love, okay? Why is that first? Well, he doesn't explain in the passage, but we know from the rest of the Bible that love is of God. And if you love, you're born of God because God is love. We know that the commandments are based on love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and might. Love your neighbor as yourself. Here is the banner. The Holy Spirit is going to turn you into a person who loves. That's and all these other things are all related to the idea of loving. But that's just a slogan. If there is not a foundation on which it is built, the foundation is self-control. You can't love without self-control. You know that, don't you? you'll hurt the people you love without self-control. You'll give in to the passions of the flesh, sexual immorality, anger, abuse. I love you. And suddenly love means nothing. Without self-control, love is just a flag waving in the breeze. This is foundational, and then everything else fits between the two in an integrated whole. I love. Well, you're going to bring joy into somebody's life, yes, but if you don't have self-control, you won't. You'll crush them serving yourself. I want to have peace. You'll never have peace until you get a grip on yourself. You'll always be wondering, who knows? Who's going to show up and wave that little flag and say, oh, wait a minute, I got something else people need to hear about you. You'll never have patience. You'll never have kindness. You'll never have goodness. You'll never be faithful unless your love is supported by a life of control of self. There's a guy that you probably don't know. I just read about him this week looking for sermon illustrations. It's a Russian. I think he was a colonel in 1983. This Russian colonel changed the course of human history one day when he said, everything says do this, I'm going to do this instead. Have you ever heard of the name Stanislav Petrov? How many know that name? Oh, I got three, four. Stanislav Petrov was a Russian military officer on duty just a few hours into his shift when alarms blared warning intercontinental ballistic missiles had been launched from an American base. Everything said, launch right now. Many military officers would jump to take defensive measures, and that's what he felt looming over him. But in one of the most crucial periods of the Cold War, a series of events that led Russia living in constant fear in anticipation of the U.S. attack. But before taking immediate action, Petrov sought clarity on the reality of the situation. After five nerve-wracking minutes, electronic maps and screens were flashing as he held a phone in one hand and an intercom in the other, trying to put together the streams of information that were flying at him. He chose not to press the button. He concluded it was a false alarm. He was disciplined for that. But what would have happened if he went with what everything around him was telling him to do, what he felt like he needed to do? What if he just went impulsively by his context? Nuclear war. One man changed the course of human history out of self-control, and he transformed the world by doing nothing. When he defended his inaction in the military court-martial, he said, I have one defense. We are wiser than computers. Now, what did all of us hear when computers were coming out? The problem when the computer gave wrong conclusions. Garbage in, garbage out. Aren't you glad you're more than a computer? This world is pumping garbage at you right and left. It's no excuse. You're a human being. You're a son of God. You have control. You have the renewed mind. You have the truth of God. Because of that, with the Holy Spirit at work in our lives, we don't have to assume the worst about our neighbors. We can love them with a love that hopes all things. Because of that, with the Spirit's power in our lives, our patient love will lead us to go against reasonable assumptions and look for reasons why perhaps our defensive posture might be unwarranted. Why we might be unreasonable in assuming those things about other people. Because the Holy Spirit is producing His fruit in our lives, We will trust God enough not to take misguided action where we take matters into our own hands and fix them by our own anger, which never accomplishes the righteousness of God, James 1. Not by our own impatience. Not by an abusive spirit. Because our spirit brings control. Because of the work of the Holy Spirit in our life, we can be still and trust God and do that which is right in God's eyes, whatever else is happening around us. Because His Spirit at work in our lives controls us. Let's pray. Father, I pray that You'd bring this to fruition in my life. So many areas, still learning, still growing. Father, I pray that You'd help all who are hearing me today to not hear me saying, "You don't measure up, you're not good enough, you're terrible." May they instead say, "You know what? I got reminded today of something really important that God wants to accomplish in my life. I got to get growing. I'm going to make every effort the way Peter says. I am going to discipline my body the way Paul says. But I'm going to do it under the power of the Holy Spirit because this is a fruit of the Spirit working in my life. This isn't just I've got a stronger will than you have. It's I've got a greater God than myself." Work in our hearts, Father. Transform us and may the world see it. That the only explanation for the way that we carry ourselves in life is there is a God in heaven who has redeemed this person and brought them to submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and is now empowering their lives through His Spirit. May that be unmistakable because we are under control for Your glory. We ask it in Christ's precious name. Amen.